Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So this is from Exodus, and it reads, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from mornings till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent people before God and bring their cares to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all of his people also will go to their place in peace.' So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter that they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country."
Thank you, Jeremy. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into your word. Pray, Lord, for open hearts and open ears that we'll be able to listen and hear beyond myself, but we would be able to hear you, because it's your word that we desire. We thank you that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, God, that you would come speak to us, your children. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Can you say hi to three people around you as you take a seat? And for those of you who are watching online, let us know where you're watching from. We would love to. And let us know if there's anything you need prayer for. For those of you, and I see quite a few new faces, can we give it up for them? All of you who are here for the first time, welcome to Every Nation Brisbane. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is the central location. We also have another congregation out in Logan that will be meeting later on tonight. But we're just really blessed that you could be with us today. And we want to do whatever we can to help you feel welcome and open to God's word. So we're in this series, everybody, called The Deeper Life. And we're exploring how to go deep in the way that Christ has called us to live through the example of the life of Moses from the scriptures. Moses being the chosen vessel that God would use to take the people out of the slavery within Egypt towards the promised land. And so today, the title of my message is Living Within Limits. Living Within Limits. Let me ask you this question right at the start. Who do you have in your life that can challenge you? Who do you have in your life that can challenge you? I'm not asking the question, who do you have in your life that is challenging? Yeah, because some of y'all started elbowing your spouse. That's not good. But I'm talking about, who do you have in your life that can challenge you? Now, it's good. We can start from our spouses, for those of you who are married here, those of you who aren't married, you know, like people that we have relationships with, friendships with. But I think for those of us who are married, we should look beyond our own households, because sometimes even as couples, we can not have an accuracy with regards to being able to see the issues that lie within us. So, you know, like I often tell single people when they're exploring the character of somebody or getting to know somebody, right? Oh, he's kind of cute, Pastor Nelly. What do you think? You know, do you think he might be, you know, worth going out with? I'm not sure. And then I'll always ask, if I don't know the dude, I'll ask, you know, have you observed his friends? Because if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? Yeah. And I'm reminded in in 1 Corinthians, it says, bad company corrupts good character, right? So if he hangs out with bad company, then he's, chances are that he's putting his best foot forward while the other foot's somewhere dabbling in corrupt and bad character, right? So bad company corrupts good company, but even worse than that, no company means no character, right? Like having no friends. You know, like if you're to say that if show me your friends and I'll show you your future, then if you have no friends, then you have. Oh, you said it. I didn't say that. I just thought about this in church history when you observe the founder, the life of the founder of the Methodist movement across the world. His name was John Wesley and his brother Charles. And they, when they pursued their theological studies, they started what they was known as the Holy Club. Well, it became known as the Holy Club because guys were trying to mock them. So they were studying at Oxford University. You know, obviously today it's one of the top three universities in the world, arguably, right? And they started this club, and it was a group of their friends. They would meet together, and they had these 22 questions that I have up on the screen right now that they would ask at any point in time. They can ask their men, the friends that they have, these questions, the hard questions. Let's look at some of them, right? Number two, am I honest in all my acts, words, or do I exaggerate? That's a good one. You know, us men, we never exaggerate. Your pastor just lied in church. I'm sorry. So, can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Wow, these are real questions, right? Let's throw in another one. Am I proud? And so this group of men are men that they did life together with. You know, like that's what the kids say. We do life together, right? So they walk together in close friendships. And so they would ask them, you know, like my friend Neil Makalala at the back there, I would go up to him, am I proud? And he would give me an honest answer, right? Like, be honest. And he would say, yes. Then I'd say, okay, what do I need to do to create? Because in that awkwardness, it would develop a deeper relationships, but deeper relationships would take place, right? Because, but how many of you notice that in today's society, relationships are so disposable now, right? And so if I was to ask my friend Neil, am I proud? And he said to me, yes, then I would say to him, this friendship is over. Then I'm missing out on an opportunity for character correction. And so with him being an accurate mirror of my life, then, you know, I'd ask him, what do you see in my life that I can improve so that I can match the character of Jesus? If our faith is centered on Jesus, we want to look a lot more like him. So these questions are questions that they would ask in order to make sure that their character reflects the character of Christ. Now, some of us, you know, might have different questions. I think these questions are great, especially if you're in a group of friends and you say, hey, let's build an environment where this sort of accountability and this sort of growth can happen, where we can ask the real questions. How many of you have ever been in those environments, right? I'm always in these environments, especially as a pastor, where people say, oh, Pastor Nelly, can you hold me accountable? And I'm like, are you sure? You sure you want this? Yes, Pastor Nally. I really want it. I really want to grow in God. And then I'll ask one of these questions, and they'll be like, let me pray about it. And then I don't see them again, right? So be careful what we ask for. Because the tendency can be, right? The tendency can be is that if we don't have accurate mirrors in our lives or people that can challenge our character, challenge us to grow, we can become what we call amongst preachers, we have this slang, and there's this term, evangelistic. What does that mean? We stretch the truth, but to the glory of God, right? We're this sort of person. Now, let me show you a picture. This sort of person. The reality is behind us. See the guy holding the fish? That's the actual size. But the guy's like, it was this big. So we can often be the worst judge of ourselves and need accurate mirrors around us to tell us our blind spots. And now, we've been talking about Moses, and when we look at the example of Moses, right, he was blessed with a father-in-law. How many of you are married here? Okay, for those of you who have your hands up and you're married, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. All right. Some of you haven't quite got your hands up all the way. You need to be sure, all right? Okay. How many? Keep your hands up if you have awesome in-laws. All right. All hands stayed up. That's good. All right. I love my church. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Because the... Some of you were like, I'm going to keep my hands up because everybody's looking. Some of you went like that. There was a little hesitation there. Moses had an awesome father-in-law. His name was Jethro. And we're going to see an example of why he was such a great father-in-law. He was very much a father figure in Moses' life. If you've read anything about the life of Moses, you'll also notice that Moses didn't necessarily have a father figure in his life, or at least someone we read about in scripture. We read about his mother, and his mother sent him up the river. But we don't read about his father. Oh. And so Jethro, being his father-in-law, the father of his wife Zipporah, steps onto the scene. And so we read about him here in the passage that Jeremy read earlier. So the next day, Moses sat down to judge the people. So he's leading all of these people, this crowd of people, out of Egypt towards the land of promise. They were enslaved in Egypt, and so their hope is strong. But what's funny is that, well, it's not that funny, actually. It's quite sad. Moses is leading over 1 million people out of Egypt, and he sits there, and he judges all of their matters. So you can imagine all of the uncertainty coming out of Egypt, right? Coming into the desert. The issues and the problems that he would have to deal with around 1 million people. So he would sit there, according to the scripture, and judge the people from morning until evening. He was the only one that would sit there and help them with their issues. The husband would come up with, you know, his wife and say, you know, When we're done and, walking, I just want to go home and sit in our tent and grab the remote control. But she's sitting here watching her telenovelas and her K-dramas and she won't give me the remote. And he's like thinking in his head, I am judging over 1 million people and your issue is the control of the remote control. So he judges that. And then the next person comes in, he wanted a dog and I don't want a dog and, you know, we're so hungry here, I'm getting tired of manna, I might eat the dog, you know, like I'm not sure what to do. And he's sitting there judging all of these matters. He's like, okay, just get a dog and you get a restraining order, right? Like he's going through all of these issues over and over again. You can imagine how tired he is. And then Moses' father-in-law sees what's happening. Love it. And he saw all that he was doing for the people and he asked these questions. Look at these questions. What is this that you are doing for the people? Number one, what are you doing for people? Turn to somebody, encourage them. What are you doing for people? Because what you are doing needs to be for others, not just for yourself. Okay. Secondly, why do you sit alone? Why do you sit alone? He's not talking about him, you know, on the Myers-Briggs test, are you an introvert or extrovert? He's not talking about that. He's like talking about his workspace. Why are you doing this work by yourself? There's a lot of Lone Ranger Christians in Australia, but even the Lone Ranger had Tonto and Silver, right? No man is an island. No woman is an island to themselves. Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning until evening. So these are the questions he's asking him. Now, you would have thought that Jethro would say, well, great job, son. Look at you, so busy. How many of you understand? Because I used to live in Singapore. Any of my people here that lived in Southeast Asia, anywhere in the Southeast Asia, right? In Southeast Asia, most parts of Eastern Asia, most parts of Asia, right? We celebrate being stressed with work, right? Like when you ask somebody that lives in Asia, like I used to live in Asia, how are you? They'll usually say, how's your week been? How are you going? And they'll usually talk about how busy they've been. oh, I'm so busy. And then they'll kind of have a battle of the busyness, right? One will say, oh, you know what? I only wish I could have one more hour of sleep, but I couldn't because I had to get this work project done. Oh, yeah? What about me? Well, I'm so stressed that I have to, you know, I have more headlines than the news because of my wrinkles on my head, you know? Well, what about me? Well, you know, I am so stressed that I feel like I need to grow one more arm so that I can type faster. You know, like all of this battle of the stress. It's almost like we celebrate stress and being stressed. And when stress moves into anxiety and we start to celebrate that, then we are falling to into what we call an idolatry of indispensability. Because what that says is that the world can't exist without me working. And this was the danger of what Moses was falling into. This world, these Israelites can't exist without me doing all that I need to do. And so, you know, you'd expect, like, in a society like that, where we celebrate busyness, you would think, oh, wow, you know, good on you, son. You're doing a great job. Do you think Jethro would have said that to Moses? Well done. You are stressed. And the more stressed you are, the more that you can carry your identity as a real man, because a real man is stressed all the time. Well done. Do you think he did that? Well, here's our answer. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, as if he's the spokesperson for God, the only person that can be the spokesperson for God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, these are favorable things. These are important things to have. But Moses, the father-in-law, he says to him, what you're doing, it's no good, huh? It's not good. You're all familiar with the Chinese proverb, right? Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. But teach a man to fish and he'll never grow hungry. And Moses is not creating an environment for empowerment of the people that are following him. In fact, they become enslaved to him now because they were never empowered to solve their own issues, or even to inquire of the Lord themselves. So they've just merely swapped their slave clothes from one situation to another. And this is discipleship 101. Let me tell you something. In an age where relationships are so disposable, Christianity calls us to walk in community and be willing to confront one another with the truth in love. Notice I said in love. Don't just speak the truth without love. If I'm to hear the truth from you, I need to know that we'll go to battle together and not battle against one another. And so this is the environment of which Jethro is trying to show him. There's a better way. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. I think you need to encourage three people around you and tell them, this is not Michael Jackson. You are not alone. This is from the Bible, all right? You cannot do it alone. Turn around and tell three people around you. You cannot do it alone. You are not alone. For I am here with you. All right. And I love the authority of Jethro. Comes in like a dad. And he just says, you know what? I know you're the boss of the Israelites, but I'm the boss here. Now obey my voice. Love this, right? He says, now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. So they're God's, this is God's wisdom. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the law and make them know the way on which they must walk and what they must do. So Jethro takes godly responsibility for his son-in-law by giving him this advice. You see, when we walk in community, we walk with a relational responsibility. not falling into the trap of lofty ideas that we think we are indispensable. Let me tell you something. Is it okay if Uncle Nelly keeps it real right now, right? This world existed way before you got here. And here's another one. It's going to exist way after you leave as well. And if you take a day off, the world will be just fine. It'll be okay. The reason why burnout, as we talked about last week, or depletion happens is when we think we can do it on our own or on our own strength. There's a reason why God lays out the pattern for the Sabbath. I mentioned this last week, right? It's taking a day to be with God, to keep holy, to rest. It's a pattern. There's two primary reasons why that pattern exists. Number one, it exists because God is the one who establishes it. He did not need to take a day off. He is omnipotent, but desires a relationship of delight with you. But number two, it reminds us, like it should remind the Israelites at that time, that they are free from slavery. Because slavery says, I need to work every single day to make things happen in my life. But by declaring I can actually take a day to take my mind off my work and put my mind completely on Christ and his rest, that is actually saying every week, I am not a slave to the things of this world. That may be tough for some of us because we feel like, if I don't work every single day. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, I'm going to quit my job and not work at all. No. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying you should work. Work to the glory of God. Work hard. But then, after those 6 days, keep the Sabbath day holy. Find a day to rest where you can say, you know what? This world can exist without me because I'm going to connect with the one who created me in the first place. Ruth Haley Barton, I highly recommend you read this book, okay? I took our staff through it. I highly recommend this book for you. This is Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. If it is a deep exploration of the life of Moses as it pertains to soul formation and spirit formation. And she says, buried deep in the psyche of many leaders are Superman mentalities, the belief that a few of us can function beyond normal human limitations and save the world, or at least our little corner of the world. This is a grandiosity that we indulge in at our own peril. We think that the world can't exist without us. Now, let me just say this as your pastor. We're going through this pandemic, and praise God we're on this side of the pandemic. But there were times, you know, where there was uncertainty. Are we going to be able to meet? Are we not going to be able to meet? How are we going to meet? How do I keep the people connected with one another? How do we maintain community while also teaching us to, you know, delve deeper in our devotional lifestyle? I mean, we're battling. None of us have been through a pandemic before. And if you have, you're probably old, right? Like, because it hasn't happened since the 1910s, right? So, like, in saying that, we're all trying to figure this out. And there was always the temptation that if I don't figure this out for our church, and this is just our group of people, right? Like, here in Logan, we just planted Logan Church on the 26th of January, and by the end of the next month, we were already preparing to go into lockdown. And most churches that had planted anywhere around the pandemic, most churches that I know had to either delay or even shut down because they were not able to do this. I give God all the glory that we have a thriving church in Logan now throughout this pandemic. Go ahead and give him praise. That's our church. That's our spiritual family. But you know what? There were times when I got in the way of that. I'm just keeping it real. Because I thought, you know, if I don't do this, like, things are going to fall. You feel like that magician, right? You know, have you seen those magicians who have spinning plates? And then they have the plates on sticks. And then they run over. This one's spinning. And then this one's starting to wobble a little bit. They run to the other side and start spinning it as well. And I started feeling that way. And God said, you know what? I'm the one who builds the church. You're called to make disciples. Just let me build the church. And it's going to exist long after you're around. So just be faithful to do what I've called you to do and rest in me. That was tough. It was hard. Because I wanted so badly to see this succeed. And then God would start to pinpoint certain things. Do you want this to succeed because of you? Or do you want this to succeed because you're building my kingdom? And I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying that to all of us. Do you want to become a success for your own glory? Or do you want to become a success to the glory of God? Those of you who are students here, do you want to get high grades so that you can appease your parents and get the glory for yourself? Or do you want to get high grades because it will position you to bring even more glory to God as he leads you to be the salt and light to the world? When we start to, you know, it's like if I was to, just follow me with this is a Holy Spirit analogy just coming to me last minute. But let's say this is the throne, right? And I'm seated on the throne. I'm seated on the throne of my life, on the driver's seat, yeah? And then I have that Carrie Underwood moment. Jesus, take the wheel, right? And I'm like, okay, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Here's your throne, Lord. It's all yours. Take the driver's seat. But then things start to get a bit shaky. Have any of you been there? Things start to get a bit shaky. You know, like maybe your finances start to get a bit shaky, or maybe your job situation starts to get a bit shaky. Maybe your relationship starts to get a bit shaky, or whatever, your friendships. And although you've given God the throne, you kind of do like this. Can I just have a little corner on the seat? Is it okay, Jesus? And Jesus is like, no, I'm Lord of all. Trust me, I'm Lord of all. And we just want to, you know, like, can I just get half a cheek on the corner here? Just a little bit. God, is that okay? We have these illusions of indispensability when God says, I deserve the whole throne. I am enthroned on the praises of his people, Psalm 22 says, right? And we praise him when we relinquish our control. So this is what was happening with Moses. Ruth Haley Barton continues in the book, and you can take a photo of these symptoms. These are symptoms of functioning beyond human limitations, and this is what it looks like in your life. And I've seen some of these in my life before. Let's go through them. Irritability or hypersensitivity. Nellie, you're sensitive. No, I'm not. Restlessness. When it's time to rest, can't settle down, can't fall asleep. Sleep is broken. Compulsive overworking. Like, just feel like you need to work all the time, right? Emotional numbness. You can't feel anything, good or bad. It takes energy to experience and process human emotion. Escapist behaviors, like compulsive eating or drinking or substance abuse or spending time on television, and, you know, it can even linger into things like pornography and the use of the internet, where you're disconnected from your identity and calling, right? Doing ministry or work that is disconnected from a sense of who we are and what God is calling us to do. We're busy for the sake of being busy and not letting it flow from our identity. We fail to attend to our human needs, right? We don't have time to exercise or eat right or go to the doctor to get a checkup or sleep enough. We even wash our car, right? And your family gets shortchanged. If I don't work, the kids won't have anything to eat. Who's the supplier of the food? Hoarding energy. When we're running on empty, we overly self-protect and we're reclusive to hoard to the few resources that we do have. And then slippage in our spiritual practices. This happens often, right? When the practices become burdensome, when there's no energy for them, even though they are good for us, even though you know a devotional lifestyle is good for you, Even though you know reading the Word of God and getting it in your spirit is good for you. Even though you know prayer is good for you. I was amazed yesterday when we went through the Rise sessions, and we heard from Norm Asawa was sharing just about how he's like grown leaps and bounds. And then when he was asked what it was just him saying, he just said, it's simple. I'm in love with the Word of God and I read it daily. And that's the way it needs to be. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we are so indispensable that we don't have time to pray or we don't have time for the Word of God. No, you are too busy not to pray. You are too busy not to get the Word of God in your life. So as we carry on in the scripture, in verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God. That's important. He's talking about the leaders and the people that he surrounds himself with that he can trust and delegate the work to. Number one, they must fear God. If you don't have that central value, then you will base everything around any other value other than God. And for me, that's the first sign of somebody that you want to delegate to, especially as it pertains to the work that God is calling you to do. They must fear God. If they lack that value, then everything will fall apart. That's foundational. They are trustworthy. That's important too, right? They hate a bribe. They hate corruption. They are incorruptible. Like, what does their secret life look like? Like, if you were to give them some money, would they steward that honestly, or would they rob you blind behind your back? They're incorruptible. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, and of fifties, and of tens. So he delegated to them, and many of you remember like 3 weeks ago we talked about the parable of the talents. There is a capacity for each person, and we shouldn't grow jealous of people that have a greater capacity in terms of numerical capacity than the capacity that God's given to us to be faithful with. So some were in charge of thousands, and some were in charge of hundreds, some were in charge of fifties, and some were in charge of tens. Many of us are just looking for the thousands when we're not faithful with the tens. Oh, I want to lead a massive ministry, and yet your home's not right. Your life's not right at home. That's your first ministry. I often get people that ask me, oh, Pastor Nelly, I want to be a pastor one day. And I often ask them, okay, what do you think a pastor does? Oh, just stands up the front and talks. This is a minuscule part of what I do. A very small part of what I do. And often I say to our worship team, as I say to any budding preachers, if you don't love the people that you're leading in worship, and if you don't love the people that you're preaching to, you have no business getting up front and leading them. No business. Oh, we just want to wax eloquent in front of people and hope that they get their minds tickled and they're impressed by our giftedness and our eloquence to be able to talk. If I don't love you, I have no business standing up the front here and delivering the Word of God, because that's foundational as to what His Word is based on. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Say that with me. They will bear the burden with you. Now here's another aspect of relationships that's often missing in Australia. I'm going to move from being nice. Oh, that was nice. To just being completely honest. This is missing. And it's the lack of commitment in relationships. Any form of relationships. We'd rather attend church than be a part of the community. We'd rather live together than actually get married. See, because if we have to commit to that, things might get messy, right? That means I have to, there's a commitment there. But that's where relationships actually start, in accordance with the scriptures. If I'm doing it based on convenience and based on my own volition, then it's really not a relationship. I'm just there for what I can get, not what I can give. Because the moment I start to give, that's when it becomes, you know, a little bit, that's commitment. I don't know if I'm ready for commitment. Dude, you've been staying with her for 10 years. Oh, I'm not ready. You know, people attend the church, but they're not committed to it. And this is what's going to mark. See, this is what's going to mark the difference. Is maybe Moses, inside the head of a leader, maybe Moses was hesitant to delegate because there was a fear that they wouldn't commit to him and walk in those relationships. And Jethro said, look, you've done such a good job in raising these leaders. They will be committed to you. That's what they were born for. They have a capacity for 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. Release them. Because as you release them and empower them in what they're called to do, they will actually walk in their destiny. And you're the one that has empowered them to do that. They will be committed to you. Stop thinking like you're a hero, Moses. Thinking it's all about Big Mo. No one gets to the promised land unless Big Mo says so. Well, spoiler alert. How many of you know Big Mo didn't go? To go from that place of being the vessel that God would use to take them out of slavery and to enter into a place where he had enough humility to know, I'm not going to be the one to take you into the promised land. Because he recognized there was a bigger promised land than the geographical one. The promised land was being with God. But it takes our humility to release and empower people that way. That's the level of commitment that God desires from the relationships within your church community. If you're visiting from another church, then God bless you. Like, you should seek that sort of relationship in the church that you attend. Committed. Ride or die. I was just thinking about how Jesus must have felt in Gethsemane. And Peter was like, yeah, we're going to the end. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus says, dude, you're going to deny me 3 times. And then Red Rooster's going to be over there cock-a-doodle-dooing. Trust me. He's like, nah, man, we boys to the end. We got this. Sure enough, he denies him 3 times. And, you know, if there's a reason why many of us may not lean into the commitment of the relationships that God brings to us, I want you to understand you serve a Savior who knows what it's like to be betrayed. And that's why we can trust him. And so if he leads us to these relationships, then we need to trust what he's leading us into. And Jethro is saying to Moses, trust these men. You raised them up. You brought them out. They have capacity. You are not indispensable. In fact, it would happen that he wouldn't be the one to bring them in. It would be Joshua, one of his spiritual sons, right, that would lead them in. Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure and all these people will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chief of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case, they brought to Moses. Can you imagine? Dude with 10, he's like, come on up. I just murdered somebody. Moses! Take the hard case over to Moses. Big Mo, this is for you. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his country. Now, that verse may look like a throwaway, that verse 27, but I actually think it's really powerful because Moses let him depart. Now, you come from my culture as a Samoan, I don't let my father-in-law do anything, right? But there's a recognition. This is why I believe in the power of what Jethro did, was Jethro also recognized the authority of his son-in-law. But because he had relationship with him, could speak to him as a father, but at the same time, he didn't force him to respond. He urged him to obey, but he recognized that you're the one that carries the authority. It's up to you whether you act like a knucklehead or you act like one who is the vessel that God is using and obey him, because hopefully you'll see that I'm a vessel that is serving God too and bringing you the truth. And therefore, Moses could turn to him and say, I release you. There's no word of Jethro saying, release me. You don't release anything. Like, I am who I am. He doesn't say that. He says, no, I recognize that delegated authority. And Moses blesses him and sends him to his country. See, there's this intergenerational honor that is happening here. And my prayer as your pastor is that we learn to honor one another, whether we are from a different generation than ourselves, whether we are from a different ethnic background than ourselves, whether we are from a different socioeconomic place than ourselves, we learn to carry a culture of honor because God honors us first. I'm going to close with this quote from the book that Ruth Haley Barton wrote. Our unwillingness to live within limits, both personally and in the community, is one of the deepest sources of depletion and eventual burnout. That's the bad news. But the good news is that there is something deeply spiritual about living and working within our God-ordained limits. In other words, living fully and accepting within our own set of realities. Brothers and sisters, please don't fall for the deception of indispensability, thinking that you are indispensable. So as I wind this up, how do we respond? I'm just going to give you 3 points here really quickly. Firstly, you need to find God-centered, accurate mirrors. Find them. Ask God, God, who are you leading me to be an accurate mirror in our lives? If you are married, find another couple or a couple of other couples that can be accurate mirrors into your marriage. Men, find other men. Please don't find another woman to be your accurate mirror. Hey, baby, I believe God's leading me to ask you if you could be my accurate mirror. No, 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 all right? Let it be marked as your pastor said, no. Find somebody of the same gender to help you and be your accurate mirror. Like, who are the ones that can call out your blind spots? I'm not talking about people that only see you once every 9 months. I'm talking about people that you are walking with in life. Who do you have? If you don't have these sorts of people, then let's pray. Let's trust God. And like the elevator says, right? When you go to basement one next time, if you don't know how to be a friend, press the B1, right? Start from being a friend. Pastor Nelly, I don't have any friends. B1. All right. There you go. Dad joke for the day. Secondly, raise God-centered teams around you. Let me just say this prophetically. I mean, I wasn't gonna write this down, but I really felt like prophetically, more for this moment, that I believe that many of you are in work situations where you need to learn to trust that God has put people around you to help you carry the burden and not just to think that you need to carry it on your own. Read Galatians 6, that he's granted you people around you to carry your burden. Now, don't be, see, some of us think, okay, I'm going to get people to carry the burden so I don't have to carry anything at all. No, 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 no. Big Mo still carried the hard cases. So I need you to see that. Oh, I'm going to delegate doesn't mean that you dish out and don't do anything, right? And you stay lazy. No, no, no. You've got responsibility. But for the things that will help empower others, build a God-centered team around you. Again, make sure they fear God. And then lastly, set God-centered limitations. And this is what we're going to do right now. I'm actually going to give us some time to reflect and ask Holy Spirit, what limitations do I need to set? For some of us, maybe it is our Sabbath day, taking a rest, taking time to disconnect from society. For some of us, maybe it's taking social media apps off of our phone because they distract us all the time. For some of us, it may be just certain things, certain behaviors that cause us to not live in the space of stress, overworking. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to give us a few moments just to be still before God. And as we are still, and for those of you who are watching online, I want you to just find space to be able to do this. And as we are doing this, I want you to ask, Holy Spirit, how would you have me honor you in this way? How would you have me honor you by setting limitations, God-given limitations, so that I don't burn out, but I burn brightly for your glory? And then I will pray for you. I want us to take some time just to meditate on who he is. And then we will take communion together. As a community that walks together in commitment to Christ and to one another, we will take community together. So I'm going to give us a few minutes now just to be quiet before the Lord and lead us into a time of ministry and response. Just take a moment just to bow your heads and just to be still before him. If you want to kneel, if you want to sit on the floor, want to just sit where you are, that's fine as well. But I just want us to take a moment just to be still our minds and still our hearts, and take our thoughts towards God and just trust him. Experience his peace today. Take a few moments to breathe deeply and pay particular attention to how the awareness of your breathing helps you to be attuned to your life in your body. Allow yourself to be at ease for a few moments and experience the body, which is warning you of its limits, its needs, its tender places, its weariness, its vulnerability, its strength. Experience your finiteness and what it feels like to be a finite being in the presence of an infinite God. Then begin to notice where your leadership experience might be similar to Moses, and where you too need to live within your limits. Has your life become unmanageable to the extent that you have sent your family away in some fashion, or have not been able to give your best to them or fully include them in your heart and life? Has anyone offered comments on the way of life that you need to pay attention to, like Jethro did? Are you doing too much of your work or your ministry alone? Is there any way in which your body is trying to speak to you through illness, aches and pains, and exhaustion? Sit with that question that seems most pertinent to you now, and allow the following prayer to guide you in a moment of being with God, just as you are, amid the challenges of your leadership setting or your living setting. And listen to what your heart needs to say to God and what God wants to say to you. O Eternal One, it would be easier for me to pray if I were clear and of a single mind and pure heart, if I could be done hiding from myself and from you even in my prayers. But I am who I am, mixture of motives and excuses, blur of memories, quiver of hopes, knot of fear, tangle of confusion, and restless with love for love. Come find me, Lord. Be with me exactly as I am. Help me find me, Lord. Help me accept what I am so that I can begin to be yours. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.